Let's open our Bibles to the 56th Psalm. Now we're progressing through this study of Christ, our refuge. But every week when I preach and share and teach, I hope that you make the transference from it being Christ, our refuge, to Christ, what? My refuge. Yes. And so sooner or later, and something we're covering is going to hit a note in your life. We're looking at Christ, first of all, the refuge we saw for the unclean. For when we feel like we have sinned and defiled ourselves, and He is the refuge for the unclean. And then we saw that He was the refuge for the weary. And now we're at the halfway point of six different ways Christ reveals Himself. And we're looking at Christ, the refuge for the lonely. So I hope that in this process of going through all that He's promised, it will go from being out there to, you know, the great collective group and come home to me. He is my refuge. And I hope that's what you'll be saying this morning. When we feel unclean, we flee to Him, and He says, if you remember, I am willing, be cleansed. And we trust in that. When we feel too weary to go on, we flee to Him and say, I believe you who said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. And then, when we feel all alone, we flee to Christ and hear Him say to us, I'm with you always. I am with you always. We have seen Christ's presence during the loneliness of youth. We looked at that. That's probably one of the most intense times of loneliness because young people aren't used to the situation of being alone and they have trouble dealing with it. We saw that a few weeks ago. Then we looked at the loneliness of job loss and unemployment. That was most recently. We also saw the loneliness that comes through family conflict and through the difficulties that was going on in David's life. But this morning, in Psalm 56, where you're looking, when life brings us unexpected changes, what I mean by that, it's not just when something changes in my life, but when an unexpected, dramatic change occurs, and this happens to me when I'm all alone. Most of us can take change if others are with us, kind of like we rock through the waves together. But loneliness is intensified when we're going through a dramatic, unexpected change in our life that comes upon us so out of the blue, and it just happens. And if we're all alone, it's a very, very difficult time. And that's exactly what Psalm 56 is all about. It says, the little superscription, if your Bible has the first verse of the Hebrew manuscript, it says this, to the chief musician, set to, that was the musical accompaniment of this poem, that was a song, and here's the title, The Silent Dove in Distant Lands. And then it says a miktam. Miktam is a Hebrew word for cutting or engraving. So it means a miktam is something that penetrates. It's something, what David is saying is this is something that really, you know, went deep into my life. A miktam of David, and here's the background, when the Philistines captured him, in Gath. And the word captured doesn't just mean came across him. It means they actually caught him, imprisoned him, jailed him. He is a captive in Gath, okay? Now, if you are a Bible marker and writer, this is 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 12. If you remember, I've told you over the weeks that David wrote 73 Psalms, 31 of them, he adds to them this little intro that tells when he wrote the psalm, what was going on inside of him when this situation caused the psalm to pour out of him by the inspiration of God. And this one occurred in 1 Samuel 21 and the 10th through the 12th verses, if you are a Bible marker. This event is one of the most dramatic events in David's life, and I just want to walk through it with you. But what I want you to see, though, is the fact that he's all alone. And that's what we're emphasizing here, the loneliness. And loneliness is something that if you felt it, then you understand it. And if you've never felt it, you don't understand it. And David felt it. And if you ever suffer feeling friendless and alone, this is something from the testimony of David that he says, I'm right there with you. I felt utterly friendless, utterly alone, and I was in the most unexpected change and unexpected convulsion in my life that I've ever gone through. Remember that we're using the testimony of David because David faced almost every type of loneliness that it's possible to have. He had the loneliness of his family life. He was brought up in the youngest and the overlooked and the, you know, kind of like unwanted child syndrome. And then he went through the loneliness of succeeding and then not being recognized for that. And he went through the loneliness of a family struggle. He married the king's daughter and you know all that. We covered that. And then he went through the loneliness of the family conflicts that came from that. And he lost his job because he worked for his father-in-law. And then now he is running literally for his life. And he's all alone in this time. Sometimes we get it all balled up and jammed together and we think of David with the 400 that went out with him and the 200 that stayed back and altogether these 600 men that were running around with him. And no. It's very clear from 1 Samuel 21 verses 10 through 12, David's alone. So just keep that in your mind. Remember when David faced these events that God took him through them and taught him a lesson. And he writes that down as his testimony. The ones that are yet ahead, David is going to suffer loneliness as he lives and works with a tough crowd. I'm looking forward to that one because if you've ever worked in the secular world, you can get in some interesting situations, and we're going to see that in the future. Also, as his unemployment continues and he has an unsettled home life, his family's living in different places, he's betrayed by his friends, and he writes a psalm about that. He's wronged in a business deal. He invests a lot of his life and a lot of his health and strength into something and fulfills his end of the deal, and the guy doesn't pay him, and he gets quite troubled by that. He loses his family, friends, and finances. That's going to be an amazing one to look at. David writes an incredible testimony of what it's like when you lose everything. Some of us think we've lost. I mean, David lost every cent he had. He lost every friend in the world he had. And his wife and children are, as far as he's known, massacred. He thought they were massacred and gone. And from that situation, he writes an incredible lesson for us. And then we'll see in the future the intense loneliness of temptation, failure, and finally it ends with David giving us testimony about what it's like to be alone in old age. Last time, specifically in Psalm 52, we saw how David lost his job and how he dealt with that. But I want to zero in this morning to the fourth of the 12 areas, and that's David suffers the intense loneliness of moving unexpectedly to a new location, not by choice, but under duress. And that's the 56th Psalm. What's happened here is David, now remember where we were last time, he went to the priestly city of Nob, which is just outside Jerusalem, running from his father-in-law, who happened to be the king, who actually wanted to kill him, who gave him his unemployment notice, last Sunday night I told you, by throwing a spear at him. That was the direct approach. Aren't you glad that labor laws have changed? And your boss cannot throw a spear at you if he doesn't like you and says, get out, and pins you to the wall. But David went through all that, and he runs to the priestly city of where the priests live, and actually where the tabernacle was at that time, Nob it was called. And there, and I'm going to remind you this several times, he picks up a very interesting item to go with him. He's all alone, on the run, endangered, so the priest says, there is something here of yours that you gave to the Lord a long time ago. It's the sword of Goliath. And then he adds this little point. There's no other sword like it in the whole world. I mean, if Goliath was 10 feet tall, I can't imagine him having a little sword. This was quite a sword. And David picks that up. So just remember that. David is fleeing at this time. And he is fleeing, and it says at the superscription there, he goes to Gath and runs to Gath. That's the city of the Philistines. I think about some of the times that are unexpected, and I was just thinking of all the times in my life when I was in a situation like this. Now, I've never had a father-in-law. My father-in-law loves me. He's never thrown a spear at me, throws presents at me, and gave me his greatest treasure, his daughter. But but I have been in situations, and so have you, that you had an unexpected change. I think in my life of going to camp the first time. I remember the first time my parents dropped me off at camp. Talk about an unexpected change. I mean, I was thrown in with these hundreds of kids I didn't know and had to, you know, sleep on the top bunk in dread fear I was going to fall off on the floor. And it was cement back then before everything got cushy like it is nowadays and comfortable. And just that, or maybe those early hours and days when you go off to college. I've told my children so many times, I'll remember when I went to college, my parents drove down all night long, opened the trunk, put everything on the curb, gave me a hug, and I saw the taillights going like this. And there I was standing on the curb, and I was going like this. And, you know, you can kind of feel the hot tears in your eyes, but, you know, you can't, especially if you're a boy, you can't let those show. And you know, just being all alone in a difficult time. Maybe you experienced it in the military, when you enter a new career, when you move to a new area. Maybe it's not as secure as you'd like, or maybe it's being left in the hospital. You know, for a lot of you, you've never been left. Do you know what it's like to be in the hospital and your family finally, you know, they figure you're okay and they have to go home for the night, and all of a sudden you're all alone and you're just there. Maybe hooked up, maybe not, or whatever. That's an interesting time of a great change in our life. Or maybe, for those at the other end of life, it's when finally you can't take care of yourself, and you're taken to that facility, to the convalescent hospital or the rest home or whatever, and you're left alone. When the children go with a lot of the others and they sing in the nursing homes or give out Valentines, it's interesting when they visit in the rooms to hear how long it's been since those people have had a single family member visit them. There's a lot of loneliness out there. But what's amazing is David is going to show us, and he says in the first verse, we're going to read the whole psalm, but be merciful to me, O God, be merciful, for men would swallow me up. He's in Psalm 56, in the midst of this horrible time, and he brings it to the Lord. Now you might ask yourself, what things can I bring to the Lord? What things are too small to bring to God? You know, that question was posed to one of the greatest Bible teachers of all times. His name was G. Campbell Morgan. He's kind of like the prototype of John MacArthur and W.A. Criswell and other great Bible expositors. Campbell Morgan is the one that started the reading a passage 40 times before he ever taught on it. Great Bible teacher. A woman came up afterward and said, Dr. Morgan, how do I know when what I want to bring to the Lord in prayer is too small to bring to him? And, of course, he was a very British, you know, very proper. And he said, Madame, is anything in your life not small to God? You know what I mean? When you think about God, everything in our life is small to Him. I mean, whether it's cancer or your lost cat, you know, everything in the spectrum of our life, from death to, you know, just little stuff, is small to God. But what He's saying is nothing is too small to me. I want, in fact, in this psalm, he says, I don't want to be out of touch with any part of your life. I even collect your tears. Isn't that interesting? God says, I collect your tears in my bottle. He says, I am not distant, detached. I am not unacquainted with your small things. They're all important to me. If you read the 73 psalms that David writes and signs by telling us he wrote them, you get the impression that David's life was filled with constant trouble and countless dangers and relentless stress. And before we jump into this Psalm 56 and then go to 34 and then 70, which is all this time period, I want you to consider something about David. If you look closely, he had a life of trouble and danger and stress. And he had so much danger and trouble and stress that he writes 73 testimonies about how God helped him through it. Now, you know all that. How come when we have trouble and danger and stress that we think it's just unexpected? What's going on? How come I'm having all this trouble? It is normal to go through life. Job said that trouble for our life is like the sparks flying upward from a fire. If you're living, you're going to have trouble and danger and stress in life. And David testifies of that. Why do we get so surprised when that's what we also experience? When we're desperate, David's telling us God isn't, okay? He's not desperate. You see, he knew it was coming. And he allowed that Gath, Psalm 56 situation, in David's life for a purpose. Now, if you know a lot about ornithology, you know that one of the great characteristics of, say, the eagle, our American symbol, is that the American eagle, the mother eagle, loves her offspring so much that she destroys the nest right out from under them. You see, the eagle, when they lay their eggs, they make one of the most comfortable nests of all. It's almost like living in a goose down comforter. But as soon as they're fully hatched and on their way, the mother starts destroying the nest. She takes out first all the goose down and leaves only the inner part. And then she starts until it's only sharp sticks. Because she knows that if the nest stays too comfortable, they'll never learn to soar. And what God knew about David, the entrance exams for him being the king are very rigorous. And we're going to find the same thing, that through much trial and tribulation, we go through life. So when we're desperate, God is not. When we're alone, God is there. When we're troubled, God is a very present refuge. And what Psalm 56 teaches us is this: God loves to be needed. God wants to be sought. God longs to be asked to help us. And that's what David does. Let's read this 56th psalm together. Would you stand with me? And let's read this psalm and let the Lord touch our hearts with it. Psalm 56. And think of all the times in life when you're in places and struggling in your heart. And that's exactly what David's feeling. Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? By the way, the flesh can do a lot to you. Flesh can kill and murder and destroy and deride us and scoff at us. But what he's saying is, flesh, humans, can't do anything to me that God isn't superintending and in control of. See, they can do a lot of stuff. Look at verse 5. They can twist my words. Their thoughts can be evil against me. They can gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. They lie in wait for me. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You're the one that's in control, he's saying. Look at verse 8. The one who is always with us misses nothing, is what he's saying. Verse 8. You number my wanderings. See, you always know where I am. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? See, nothing's too small for God. All of our wanderings and our tears, he's got them. Verse 9. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. That's his triumphant reality. I know because God is for me. Everybody else can be against me. God is for me. Verse 10. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? What a psalm. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful psalm. Who would have ever thought that when David was going through all this trouble 3,000 years ago, that we would be able to read about it? I bet he never thought that his troubles we're going to be a blessing to us 3,000 years later. But that's not a surprise because you haven't changed. And we face the same problems. And you, oh God, are our ever-present help in time of need. And I pray that this morning, that we who either are going through or are going to soon face these unexpected changes in life when we're all alone, that we would say that you, oh God, are the one in whom I trust, and that we would remember you in the difficult times, and that we will magnify you as David did, as our refuge. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. As you're seated, I just want to take you on a quick journey through the 56th Psalm. And if you're a note taker, the first thing I want you to realize is David is all alone. I've said it, but I want you to underline that in your mind. David is all alone. No army. They start joining him in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1 after the Gath experience. No family. He's left them behind. No friends. He's in hostile enemy territory. No help of any kind but God. Okay? Secondly, not only is David alone, David is desperate. Now, I want you to think about this. I mean, again, don't be a comfortable, well-adjusted reader and just read these words and go right by it. Look at what it says at the beginning of Psalm 56. It says, David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And when you read 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 12, you know he went there intentionally. David left the land of Judea, the realm of King Saul, Israel, and goes to Gath. Now that's desperation. David is so fearful. Think about it. What type of fear would make someone run away from home and into the hometown of the very person you killed in public? This is Goliath's hometown. Okay? David publicly killed Goliath in the presence of tens of thousands of witnesses. And he doesn't just kill him. Bong. He pulls out that most unusual sword in the world, cuts the head off, and carries the head and the sword. I mean, this guy identified with the event. I mean, in the presence of tens of thousands of Philistines who were watching their champion that they were trusting in get killed by this kid. Okay? So think. I mean, just the pieces together. That's right. Gath is the hometown of the best-known fighter of the Philistine nation, Goliath. And for David to walk into town with his picture on 1,000 most wanted posters means he was absolutely in desperation. They didn't forget quickly. It wasn't that long ago that this event happened. And David doesn't just go to Gath. David goes in carrying the sword that he took from their best-known son of that town, Goliath. Amazing. So he's all alone. He's desperate. He's also afraid. He made a mistake. He just left Nob all alone, as we saw in 1 Samuel 21:9, with the sword of Goliath, and there was no sword like it. And now, all alone, he walks into Gath, and he walks in with the accent of a Hebrew. You know what I mean? I mean, he walks into the Philistine town. They were of Greek descent. They had come from, as part of the sea peoples, coming in from the Greek islands, and they had settled on the seashore, and they were a total different language than this Judean kind of peasant who came in, this Hebrew speaker. And he walks in with his accent of his hometown. And then he's holding the only sword in existence that was quite like the one that had been held by Goliath. And they spot him, they catch him, and now they're imprisoning him. That's what it says right there. It says, the Philistines captured him in Gath. Now we know from 1 Samuel that he chose to flee to Gath from Saul. So we know he did that. We know he grabbed the sword. And by the time we get to Psalm 56, he's captured. So he went in with the sword and the accent, and they got him. Okay, so definitely he's afraid. So what would God have us to do when we're all alone and in the worst situation we can imagine? Well, look back at the tune. Now remember, David wrote this, and most Bible commentators feel that this is actually written from his time of captivity while he is there in this jail they had him in. What would God have us to do? Well, the tune says, set to the silent dove in distant lands. In Psalm 55, if you back up, look at Psalm 55 and verse 6. That gives you a little clue on the dove thing. Now remember, don't ever, if you read the dove in distant lands, that is not there by accident. It's not like they needed some more space to use a little more ink up in the Bible. That was put in there for a purpose, to make us realize something. Look what Psalm 55 verse 6 says. So I said to myself, this is another time he's struggling, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Now David wrote that. That's what he thought. He thought, wow, sure would be nice in this trouble if I had the wings of a dove and I could just get out of here. Right? Now, why did he say in Psalm 56 that this 56th psalm is like a set to the tune of a dove in a distant land? Because the dove has its wings clipped. He is actually unable to fly away. He's captured. And I want you to think about something. What is better than having dove's wings and escape from your problems? What's better is to know that the one that created the doves is with you. See, that's the land that he's in, this distant land where he can't escape. And what he discovers in the 56th psalm is that rather than try and escape my problem, the God who made the dove, the God who could give me wings and I could escape, has taught me that it's better to have him with me than to get out of this problem. Do you know what real victory is? Not escaping all of our problems in life. Not evading every difficult situation we could possibly evade in life. The greatest triumph in life is glorifying God as we go through that difficult situation. That's exactly what David does. He seeks God. What's better than the wings of a dove in a situation like this when you're all alone? Better than a dove or its wings is the God who made the dove, and that's where David goes. He cries out to him 4 times. In 3 verses, he cries out to him. Look at verse 4. He says this, "In God, I will praise his word. I put my trust. I won't fear God. I'm coming to you." Look at verse 10. "In God, you are the one. In the Lord I will praise." Verse 11, "In God I put my trust." He's cried out to Elohim. He actually uses the word for God that is the creator God of Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, "You who created the dove that I long for wings of to get out of here, I cry out to you in my problems." He cried out to God for help. He remembered his closeness in this alone time. By the way, Psalm 56 is a really popular psalm. Did you know that? It's quoted extensively, beautifully in the New Testament. Little pieces of it. In fact, I read this psalm regularly when I visit people in the hospital. Many of you that have been in the hospital, I've read portions of this psalm too. I always tell people this is a psalm that our coinage gets, the little "In God we trust" is from Psalm 56. If the ACLU actually knew that was a quote from the Bible, they'd probably ban it today. It's bad enough that it's God, but let alone it's a quotation from the Bible, you know. But that's the truth. And he remembered the closeness of God in his alone time. Psalm 56 is quoted by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:6. Actually, Hebrews 13:6 quotes from verse 4 and verse 11. Also, Paul in Romans 8:31 quotes verse 9, but the best one is Jesus quoting the ending of this verse. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 56. Do you see what the very last? It says, "I will walk before God in the light of the living." And that construction is exactly parallel to John 8:12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have," in the English says, "the light of life." But literally it says, "walking in the light of the living." And it's exactly a quotation from the 56th Psalm, the 13th verse. So even Jesus spoke of this. He says, "You'll have the light of life." And real life, Jesus was saying in John 8:12, is only lived in Christ. Real life only comes from the sunshine of his face. And that's what David was experiencing in prison in Gath. So I just wanted you to have that as a background. Again, look at the tears in the bottle part in verse 8. I want you to remember that God cares. The tears in the bottle, that phrase speaks loudly of God's promise to never leave us, never forget us, never be indifferent to our cares. Okay? So now what's the lesson of Psalm 56? I know you're waiting for the punchline. Well, this is what it is. David wrote this psalm from the midst of this hard time, this alone time, unexpected. I mean, when he left Nob, carrying Goliath's sword probably on his shoulder, he probably thought, man, I can handle anything. I got my big sword here. And I'm just going to kind of wait till it cools down back home, and I'm going to get out of here, you know, away from Saul. David had no idea he was walking into this. And so when he gets into this unexpected time all alone, in Psalm 56, he makes 9 wonderful resolves in the midst of it. And what I want to show you is, in Psalm 56, no less than 9 times, David decides what to do when he's in the distant land of loneliness in a place of struggle. And here they are, starting in verse 3. And I'll underline them in your mind, because like Travis had us do in our verse this morning, he said, pause when it gets to the personal pronouns. Wasn't that fun to do that? Why'd we stop only halfway through? I want to do the whole psalm, but I guess we'll get to pause all the way through the whole psalm. But I want you to pause with me starting in verse 3, because look what he says. Whenever I am afraid, here's his first resolve. I will trust in you. It's not just words. It's a choice we make. Whenever we are alone, whenever we are afraid, and when you combine aloneness and afraidness, fear and loneliness, when you put them together, you've got a very volatile combination. I was so glad this week that the papers told us exactly how the terrorists made the bombs in London. They told us that if you take women's hair dyeing or bleaching, whatever it is that they bleach their hair with, which you can buy at any store, and you combine it with hydrogen peroxide and go out and get camping tablets that you heat your stove with, when you mix them together, they make one of the most powerful high explosives. I'm so glad they shared that and told everybody in the world, but I guess everybody already knew it. That's bad anyway. But what they said is when you combine those 3 things, you have a very volatile mixture. When you combine fear and loneliness, you have a volatile mixture. And look what David says in verse 3. I resolve that whenever I am afraid, whenever I feel fear coming, or whenever I'm in the midst of a lonely situation, I feel that cold wave of fear coming over and just overflowing into the banks of my life. He says, I will trust in you. That's his first resolve. Look at verse 4, second one. In God, I will praise his word. How much of God's word did David have, by the way? He had the boring books, I call them. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A lot of people, those are very boring to them, especially the part of Exodus, the last 15 chapters, and Leviticus, half of Numbers, and most of Deuteronomy. And Genesis is kind of boring, too. And people get bogged down in their reading in those books. That's the word of God he had. And look what he says. Verse 4, first part, in God, I will praise his word. I, verse 3, will trust in you. Look at the middle of verse 4. In God, I have put my trust. I have put my trust. I am going to trust you in this situation, God. I didn't know it was coming. I didn't know this was happening. I probably made a mistake coming to Gath. He's saying, I shouldn't have carried that sword. I shouldn't have talked. They recognized me. Now I'm in prison. I don't know what they're going to do to me, but I do know this. I will trust in you, verse 3. I will praise your word. So obviously, he had put God's word in his heart, which is a great lesson. Thirdly, I have put my trust in you. What's the fourth one at the end of verse 4? I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Remember what Jesus said? Don't fear those who can merely destroy your body. Fear the one who can cast your soul in hell. That's a very profound way of saying, don't fear what flesh can do, fear God. Martin Luther put it this way, fear God and you don't have to fear anybody else. Nobody else is awesome as God. So just fear God and you'll not have to fear anyone else or anything else. And so David says, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day long they twist. And I read all that all the way down through verse 8. But look at verse 9. Here's his fifth resolve. The first one is in verse 3. I will trust in you. You ought to mark these or think about them or underline them. Verse 4, I will praise His word. Number 3, I will put my trust in God. The fourth one is at the end, I will not fear. Here's the fifth one in verse 9. When I cry out to You, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Do you know what he said? I know God is for me. You know what's so interesting? People are applying for something or trying to get a scholarship or trying to get a job or they're trying to, you know, get something. And they always say, do you know anybody that I could talk to, you know, that's on the inside or powerful or something? Well, you know what David said? Look at this. I know God is for me. Can you get any higher? Can you get any more powerful? Verse 9, he resolved to say, I'm going to think about this as the Philistines are ranting and raving around me, saying they finally caught the Goliath killer, and I don't know what they're going to do to me. I do know one thing. God is for me. You know what a wise person once said? You and God make a majority. So you never have to feel alone, and you never have to feel like you're, you know, that the majority is against you, because you plus God make a majority. I mean, if you know, verse 9, that God is for me, that's all you need to know. So verse 10 follows that. I will praise His word. He keeps going back to that. Verse 10 in the middle, in the Lord, I will praise His word. He had this hang up on God's word. Now, specifically, what's he talking about? The first 5 books, Pentateuch. Maybe some of the stuff that Samuel was working on with the history of Joshua and Judges and Ruth. And probably 1 Samuel 16. That's where Samuel tells David that he's going to be the king someday. So you know what David was holding on to in the Philistine prison? I know I'm going to get out of this, right, Lord? You said I'm going to be the king someday? I'm going to get out, right? You know, he's holding on to that word of God, which is possibly what he was holding on to. I will praise His word. Verse 11, in God I have put my trust, which is the same thing that he said in verse 4. And verse 11 ends with his ninth resolve, I will not be afraid. Okay, what happened to David when he plunged into an unexpected change in his life that produced in him intense loneliness coupled with fear? He made these resolves. I will trust in You. I will praise Your word. I put my trust in You. I will not fear. I know God is for me. I will praise His word. I will praise His word. I put my trust. And number 9, I will not be afraid. On January 14th, 1856, the great British explorer David Livingstone had just reached the edge of the dark continent of Africa. He could see the smoke of 1,000 villages, and he pitched his tent, and the scouts from those savage tribes had found him, and they came and were dancing and making awful, fiendish sounds around his tent. And on January 14th, 1856, David Livingstone wrote this. He said, I fear for my life and safety. I think I should flee under the cover of darkness and abandon my desire to take the gospel to the heart of Africa. He wrote that in his journal. I mean, if I had savages outside my tent dancing fiendishly, I wouldn't sit with my inkwell and write in my journal. You know, I would take off. But that's, times have changed, you know, and they did everything slower back then. So he's writing, I think I should flee, you know, and blotting it with his ink blotter, you know. And then he said, you ought to read his journal, it's fascinating. It's just, I don't know how he had time to write all that, and I don't know how it survived the rainforest, but however it all got to us. And then he said, and then I turn to Matthew 28, where Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And then I remembered David in Psalm 56, when David said, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. And David Livingstone's heart turned, and he became one of the greatest missionaries because of Psalm 56, because of David's resolves. I know God is for me. I have put my trust in Him. I'm trusting His word, and I will not be afraid. You know, Paul, the apostle, picked this idea up too. One of the best known verses from Paul's Philippians 4 is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Do you know, literally, the construction, that, by the way, is an imperative, but also the construction is so beautiful, it says this, nothing will I be anxious about. I will worry about nothing. I will pray about everything. The theme of this is worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That's the lesson that David learned in prison in Gath. Now, tonight we're going to see his escape and all the good news. But the lesson this morning is David's in the prison, writes, worry about nothing. Pray, cry out to God about everything. That's our great God who promises to be our refuge. Let's bow before him this morning. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to, in your mind, think of Christ as your refuge, and especially rejoice as the men prepare the Lord's Supper for us, that he is the greatest refuge of all because he's the refuge from our sins. And we're going to celebrate that refuge from our sins through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to pray, and the men are going to serve us, but what God is wanting from you is not spectating, but participation. As we sing these songs, he wants them to come from your heart in thanksgiving to him. As you commune in your heart, make sure you have clean hands and a pure heart, and that you can come to him and say, I'm going to worry about nothing in my life, and I'm going to pray about everything, because I can't make it without you. Father in heaven, thank you for David's life. Thank you for his intense loneliness and unexpected change. And thank you for his testimony in the 56th Psalm. May we resolve like him to put our trust in you, to cry out to you, to worry about nothing, and to pray about everything. And Lord, I pray as we do that, that we would experience a deepening of our trust in you, of our reliance upon you, of our faith placed only in you and not in ourselves. And I pray that we would commune with you in the celebration of your supper, the memorial of Christ's body given for us, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing this morning, and these songs are to be the testimony of our heart, because the Lord is the only one that's worthy for us to put our trust in, to not be afraid. So why don't you, as these words come through, say, Thou art worthy, Lord. You're the one. You're worthy of my trust. So I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to worry. Boy, it would save a lot of your battery power and a lot of mine if we aren't always worrying about everything, like, am I going to be sick? Am I going to have this job? Is my money going to last? Is this going to happen? Are they going to... The Lord says, worry about nothing. Give it all to me by praying about everything. This is a testimony. You're worthy, Lord. You're better than the wings of the dove. You're the creator of the dove. You're worthy. And I'm going to just put all my cares in you. You're my refuge. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this morning. As we are exhorted in the prayer and all the way through the service and the worship time, we don't want to just go through a ritual again. We have participated. We love you. We've lifted our voices to praise you. In our hearts, we've resolved that we will not fear. We will not fear that we are alone. We will remember, this I know, God is for me. May we go out this week proclaiming your majesty, that you, the God of the universe, love us so much that you have come down and lived among us, bearing our sin, entering our lives, and you live within us by faith. O Lord Jesus, may that majestic truth empower us to be unafraid of life, unalone through all the difficult, unexpected changes. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.